We turn to the chapter we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, and we shall read again verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. In the epistle to the Hebrews, Paul is strengthening believers from a Jewish background against a very strong temptation which they faced. And it was the very obvious one to turn back to Judaism. Many of these believers had become Christians, but their families perhaps remained under the old covenant, wedded to the law and practicing all the ritual of Judaism. And so we find in this chapter in particular a number of exhortations to believers to perform their duties as those who are now subjects of the kingdom of Christ. They have another master, one who before they thought little or nothing of. He was indeed despised and rejected of men, coming to his own, but his own received him not. But by the miracle of grace, they had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In our text, we meet with a word which is used here in a rather unfamiliar sense. It is the word conversation. It does not here refer to our speech, although it might include that. It means literally a turning or a motion, so that it has the sense ultimately of a path or a course that we take. And it's speaking of our path or course in life. We're all on the journey of life. And we must say that many respects, our walk is one and the same, but in another respect, and in the vital respect, the walk of men is very different. By conversation, we understand a person's behavior, or as we tend to call it, their lifestyle. Now, friends, we know that we hear a lot today about different lifestyles, and it seems we're meant to approve any and every lifestyle, however perverse or unnatural those lifestyles might be. And we're told we mustn't be critical. We must accept every way of life. And one may choose one way and one another. Well, the Bible shows us differently. And what we learn there very clearly is that we are bound to live in a certain way. God has authority over our lives. His word is the only rule to direct us. And God requires of man that man live in the face of God and waiting the judgment of God. That's where we're headed, each and every one of us. And there's no escaping that. In the light of the coming judgment, and especially in the light of the call of the gospel to repent of sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have experienced the grace of God are now living a lifestyle very different from our former one. And it's the one which is set out for us in the Holy Scriptures. A certain way, a way distinct from the world, a Christian way. And that is only fitting. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is a child of God. Are we not to please our Heavenly Father? Do we not read of that in this chapter? We are to walk in a way that is pleasing to God, pleasing in His sight. And is it not fitting because of the one who so loved us as to lay down His life for us? Paul writes to the Corinthians and tells them, ye are bought with a price. He doesn't tell them what the price is. He doesn't need to. They're all aware of it. They can't calculate it, but they can admire it. What was the price? The price of the life and sacrificial death of the Son of God in our nature. The price of Calvary. Jesus bore the sins of His people in His own body to the tree, suffered in our room and in our stead. And if we have been redeemed by His most precious blood, well then we're bound to live in a way that is glorifying to God and reveals our gratitude to God for so great salvation. We belong to Jesus Christ. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does the Christian lifestyle entail according to Paul's words to these Hebrew Christians? With God's help, we shall note three particular things. Firstly, it involves a gracious contentment, a gracious contentment. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. This call to a gracious contentment, firstly, it is put negatively. Be without covetousness. Turn away your eyes from this world, this poor passing world, from its vanities, from its riches. Turn away your heart from greed, for it will be a snare to you. For the love of money is the root of all evil, as Paul says to Timothy. Covetousness is the desire, it is the lusting after that which belongs rightly to others. And if that is in us, and we have to say it is by nature, well, it will spoil relations among the brethren, the Lord's people. Paul has opened this chapter with the words, let brotherly love continue. And brotherly love requires that we do not envy one another, and we certainly do not desire what rightly belongs to others. So we must be without covetousness. As has often been said, that is first and foremost a heart sin. It is something you do with your heart before it is ever seen outwardly. And that certainly strikes home. And we do need to examine ourselves, that we are seeking by the grace of God to live this Christian lifestyle so that our conversation is without covetousness. That's the negative side. But then we have the positive. And without the positive, we will not be able to live without covetousness. What is the positive? Be content with such things as ye have. So there's an invitation there to believers to consider what they have, from the Lord in his providence, in his grace, to reckon it all up, and then, having done so, to be content with it all. Again, that is not in us by nature, but we ought to cultivate a thankfulness for all that the Lord has granted to us. We deserve none of it. And firstly, for our earthly portion, our daily bread, do we not have all that we truly need? As Paul says again to Timothy, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Remember, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out of it. The priority of the child of God is godliness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things, these necessary things, will be added to you. God, your heavenly Father, will take care of that. He looks at our heart. He sees where our affections are. And they ought to be set on things above. And if they truly are, then in a fatherly way, he will bestow upon us in his kind providence all that we require for the life lived in the body. We will lack no good thing. Well, to follow Christ in New Testament times, for these Hebrew Christians and many others, often meant temporal loss. The disciples themselves were required to forsake much. And for some, it may mean even today, forsaking home and family and putting all our trust in our God. And not being distracted by the world and its ways, not following all the lusts and desires of the ungodly. It's a society today where that's almost encouraged. It's seen as a good thing if you get and you gain, and you have plenty of material things. Or the believer must be content with such things as he or she has. But how, if it is not in us by nature? Well, Paul is not teaching the Hebrews anything he had not first learned himself and then practiced himself, as he writes to the Philippians and in chapter 4. Not that I speak in respect of want or lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he adds this, and is it not the secret? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And how often as believers our thought has been this, when faced with some difficulty, some trial, we said, at least inwardly, I could never do that. I could never cope with that. Well, that's to deny God's word. It's to deny his gracious provision, his gracious help. It's to deny the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, to whom we are united by a God-given faith. And if he is the vine, we are the branches, living branches in him. And do we not receive through the means of grace, and especially through prayer, his strength. And if Christ will strengthen us by his Spirit, then we will find that we can do far more and bear with far more than we might imagine. Has the Lord put you to the test during this time of the coronavirus? Have you been put in a situation where you've wondered how you're going to manage, how you're going to get through? And perhaps there are believers who are thinking like that at this present time. The virus has had an effect upon so many aspects of our lives. But I can do all things through Christ. Christ strengthens me. Let that be our thought. And let that be where we rest. And thereby, we will surely enjoy a gracious contentment. Content with such things as we have. For we know, do we not? We do not deserve any of them. But God has freely bestowed them upon us. The good things of this world and the perfect things of his gracious salvation. A gracious contentment. Secondly, a blessed companionship. This too belongs to the Christian way of life. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How often we have those words in our minds, indeed upon our lips. They were mentioned in the prayer this evening. And here is the truth. The godly in this life have God with them. And Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, with his people, with his church. Believers in every age have enjoyed the fulfillment of this precious promise. Think of Jacob. The Lord said to Jacob when he had his vision of the ladder reaching up to heaven when he was at Bethel, Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And so for the people of God, the Lord is indeed with them, and it's personal. I am with thee. I will keep thee. I will bring thee. Dear friends, the Lord will bring us, if we are his, into the promised land, the heavenly Canaan, where all our hopes will be fulfilled. And then consider Joshua, when the Lord called him to lead the people across the Jordan. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And no doubt Joshua was greatly strengthened by that. What a task, what an impossible task. But the Lord being with him and with his people, nothing impossible with the Lord. This is a promise of the Lord's presence. And we speak of God's presence, and we know that because God is infinite, he is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. Heaven and earth are filled with the presence of God. And that may be beyond our comprehension, but it is certainly true. You can see that in Psalm 139. The psalmist could not flee from the presence of God. He knew that. Wherever he might go on the face of the earth, heaven or hell, he would not be where God was not present. But when we speak of the Lord's presence. We're thinking of that gracious presence of God with his people. God as the covenant God, the God who has embraced sinners in Jesus Christ, having loved them with an everlasting love. And in that loving kindness of his, he has drawn them, brought them to himself, and they know him, and they love him, and they delight in him. And God is their God. He goes before them. He's behind them. He's holding them up. He is with them. And we need that promise. We need the reassurance of that promise. We need to hear it time and time again. Because as you know, there are such things as the departures of God, the desertions of God. It is not that God has withdrawn from us utterly. He certainly hasn't abandoned us, because he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he may have caused us for a time, and perhaps in chastisement, correction for our sin, or perhaps to try us and to prove to ourselves that we cannot do without him and we desire him. His Spirit does not grant us the blessings and the peace and the comfort and the joy as we once knew it. It is as though the Lord has gone a distance from us. But the Lord is there, and the Lord will return. And the Lord enables his people, and the Lord keeps his people. And that may be a comfort to many in these days. How will I do at this time of trial? Will I retain my faith in God, my trust in him, my hope in him? It is a dark day. I do wonder at the coronavirus. Why is it here? What is God doing? And there's the temptation from Satan to doubts, to fears. But the Lord, he enables his people. He enables them to continue trusting in him. And he gives them tokens of his favor and that they are his. They have an interest in Christ crucified. And he keeps them. That is his promise, to preserve his people unto life eternal. Nothing but nothing that comes in your way, that you meet in your path, in your walk, in your conversation as a Christian, nothing but nothing will remove you out of the way, that narrow way which leads unto life. Your steps may be faltering. You may even stumble. But the Lord will lift you up, and he will set you on that way again, and you'll be taking one step after another. And remember, each step is one step nearer glory. One day you'll take your final step out of time into eternity as a believer, into the nearer presence of God. Here we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, beholding the King in his beauty. You remember how the Great Commission ends with these words of Christ. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I find those words a great comfort at this time. We seek to engage in the work of the kingdom, the work of the gospel, as we ever must, in very unpromising circumstances. But we do so believing that because our glorious and gracious King and Head is with us, he's in the midst of his church, the gospel will be blessed. The Lord will send it forth. It will find those whom the Lord will bring to himself. It will reach those for whom Christ died. The Lord has much people, many people, in this city, as we read in the Acts. And does he not have many people today? And perhaps he's even making use of the coronavirus to turn some in their thoughts to better things, to eternal things. I've heard of those who've begun reading the Bible during these days, who perhaps have not been accustomed to reading it very often at all, and perhaps even joining their Bible reading with a prayer to God. And that is what we long to hear of. And then the blessed fruit of people coming to know Jesus Christ. Well, may the church be resting upon that promise of the Lord. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And then thirdly and finally, a holy confidence. That is part of the Christian way of life. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If the godly have God with them during their pilgrimage here, then they also have God for them. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And the weakest believer may say that. The most timid Christian may say that. Those who feel themselves to be utterly and altogether unworthy as Christians, they may say that. With God as our companion, we may be confident that the world will not overcome us, but that we shall overcome the world. Remember how we always speak of the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three great enemies of the Christian, foes we must recognize, and we must combat in a spiritual way. And we learn in Scripture, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Faith in Christ, because Christ is the overcomer. Christ is the captain of our salvation. He engaged in the warfare that was necessary, that his people, captive to Satan and to sin, should be delivered and set free and obtain the victory themselves. And we bless God for that eternal victory that Christ has won, even through death, crucified through weakness. But did he not rise again on the third day because death could not hold him? He paid for all the debts of his people, all that they owe to the justice of God. And we are what we are, sinners all, by nature and by practice. But in Christ, we overcome. We gain the victory. We triumph in him. Are you encouraged by God's word in these days? Do you eagerly read your Bible and prayerfully, looking for those promises of God to strengthen your soul in this difficult time? Do you pray earnestly, more fervently perhaps, than you ordinarily do, because you recognize that this is a very difficult time and Satan is busy, for he never rests. And he pursues the godly, and he seeks to ensnare them. And we must watch, and we must pray. But we should have this holy boldness, encouraged by the promises of God's word, and by our experience of his saving grace. We should be rising above all our doubts and all our fears. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, and in the name of the Lord alone, who made heaven and earth. Think of that. Your help is in the Creator, in the help of the one who in the beginning spoke the word, and it was done, bringing all things into being out of nothing. What a powerful word, his creating word. But his word of grace is no less powerful. It creates the Christian, gives him a new heart and a new spirit. It strengthens the Christian. It upholds and keeps the Christian. And man, what is man? Well, we may face the enmity and hostility of ungodly men. We feel, do we not, that that is more and more the case. The church is really threatened by much of what goes on in the state and the laws that are passed and the restrictions that government would like to place upon the true church and upon the gospel and upon prayer. We're being told now, we're hearing of it in certain parts of the world, you cannot even try to pray with or for a homosexual, that they might change their lifestyle, their way of life, and know that blessed life that is in Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of their sin. Conversion therapy. We're not allowed even to preach conversion. That's coming, perhaps, unless the Lord prevents it. But should we be fearful? Should we be afraid? No, we have God on our side. Man is nothing in comparison with God. The Lord may in his providence let things go in a certain direction, which means that things are more and more difficult for the church. But that's to humble us. That's to put us to the throne of grace. That's to make us plead all the more believingly and perseveringly for the Lord's help. We need it. We need it in our day. And if the Lord is our helper, then whatever the hostility, however fierce the persecution might become in time yet future, we will be able to stand. Having on the whole armor of God, that's God's appointment for us. Make sure you have it on by prayer. And having done all, to stand. God strengthens his people, both outwardly and above all, inwardly. That's the most important thing, to have a strong heart. Strong in faith, giving glory to God. A strong will, bent on serving the Lord and not turning back. And strong affections, that Jesus Christ should be your first love, my first love. And when that is so, well, there will be a confidence in our souls. Whatever we face, the Lord will see us through it. The Lord will bring us through. He will carry us. He will deliver us. and in all the trials and troubles and in all the sorrows, the Lord will even give us his joy. And in the midst of suffering and in the end, in death, we will have life. The life of God in our soul. Life everlasting, the life of union and communion with our God in Jesus Christ. Well, these things belong to a truly Christian lifestyle, a gracious contentment, content with such things as we have from the hand of our God. A blessed companionship. The Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And a holy confidence. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.